our idea of who you are and your presence and role in our life. God, would we be able to sit and still our heads and our hearts and our bodies this morning to know that we are loved and we're surrounded by incredible people also made in your image this morning. And God, may that be the ground from which we consider what it is to be here, to be alive, and to be loved and held by a creator. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Good morning to you all. My name is Kurt. I'm a co-pastor here at Cascade. It's good to see you all, as I know most all of your faces. And you have nice ones as far as faces go. Not always when I'm preaching, though. I think some of you just go, I'm paying attention, and you let your face go. And I'm like, I think I've done something wrong. They're angry at me. So if you want to fake a smile, I won't be mad. I just want to let you know that on the top. I'm just kidding. You guys have great faces. It's not scary up here. All right. We are finishing a message series that we've been talking through, and it's this idea of relational dynamics. What we're trying to talk about and look at is the life and experience of Jesus, and much is said about Jesus and verses, words Jesus said, experiences, healings that Jesus has done, and then we've taken those moments and we said, well, this is what they mean, or this is how we apply this understanding of this teaching of Jesus, this saying of Jesus, this action of Jesus. And sometimes, if we don't have the larger context of who's involved in this story, there's a real opportunity to misapply this thing, misapply this understanding of Jesus, that Jesus just kind of becomes a flag that would fly on the back of any Ford F-250 ripping through Portland, Oregon, where you're like, what do you mean when you put that on the back of your truck? What does that mean and say about where you're coming from or who I am and where I'm coming from? And so the reason why we want to talk about this and uncover this is I think there's a way of where we ground ourselves in this understanding of who Jesus is. There's an understanding that we can engage the world that we live in today with fresh eyes and fresh ears to see the people around us and to see the ways in which we are intimately connected to one another. That any kind of division and hatred just doesn't make a lot of sense in the spirit of one God. And in fact, it's the kind of understanding and awareness that Jesus both teaches and embodies that allows us to confront injustices where some people are being gatekept and kept out, and to actively include and be able to see and help celebrate ourselves and the people around us. And so we want to do that this morning as we kind of conclude this in talking about parables. How many are familiar with parables? Like grew up kind of learning about parables in church. If someone's like, what's a parable? You think of like a Jesus one. I was so Christian, I didn't know there were like non-Jesus parables. And I was like, well, they might exist, but Aesop wrote them and they're fables. These are the real made-up stories. So We want to look at one that you might be familiar with today, and then we want to kind of uncover one of the things I think is really important is understanding the context with which Jesus is speaking. So this is an analogy I've used a lot. It became even more relevant over the last couple of weeks. My oldest son, when I drive him to school, he'll just, apparently I'm a chauffeur and a DJ. He'll just yell at me like, Dad, play this. And I was like, I guess we're about to find out what you're into. And so this week he's like, play MF Doom. And I was like, huh, I was not expecting that. This is his first foray into some rap. And I'm like, sure, we'll put in some MF Doom. Here's what I love about rap. One, the lyrical density is far greater than rock and roll, folk music, all of that. I was like, just the number of words. And secondarily, I actually think understanding rap is the best way to understand Jesus. Because rap is constant references. It's referencing all kinds of things culturally, all kinds of things historically, and it's densely packed in, where you can enjoy a rap song without knowing any of the context, any of the history, any of the references that are packed in there. But if you understand the references, the person who is rapping is getting so much out of so few words. So let's take another step back. If you watch any movie trailer right now, it's really popular with any movie trailer right now, they're going to, like, you're going to see probably something like nostalgic, because we don't create new things. It's just old stuff that we redo. And then certain point, they're going to play a song that you know very well, but in like a minor key. And this is why they do it, because the nostalgia, the recognition of that song gets all kinds of emotions. It elicits them out of you, and you put it into the trailer and your connection to the movie, and they didn't have to do any of that work. They didn't have to create this story that got you involved and all that. They just referenced a song that has all this emotion pre-locked into it for you, where you were, the Toyota Tercel you sat in 1998 when you heard that song, the smells of it all get all elicited, and they had to do no work whatsoever. Now, can you watch that trailer and have no idea what the song is that they're playing in a different key? Of course. You don't need to know that. You can listen to a rap song and not get any of the references. But if you understand the references they're making, it's going to impact how you interpret what's being said. Because there's all kind of meaning, and there's all kinds of historical context that's being brought into this moment that's about this, but it's also connecting back to that. Are you with me? You are. Huh. I thought you were, because you're very smart, but I was like, I've been talking for a while. I wasn't sure. And that's the first time I've asked that question, and everyone pretty much nodded their head. Feels good. Thanks, everybody. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read a parable of Jesus in Luke 8, and we're going to read Luke 8, 4 through 10. And here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, I encourage you to read along, because there's things I'm not going to read that I'd love for you to check out. I want you to pay attention to your head, your body, your gut, any part of you. What comes up from you when you hear this parable? Okay? Just pay attention. The assumptions that you're making about what it says, just be aware of all of it if it brings out. If you're like, I've never heard this before, nothing. Great. It doesn't have to, but if it does, awesome. We did have some issues getting the slides in this morning, so they might be up here. If not, you can just close your eyes and listen to Luke 8, 4 through 10. Although I just realized that my plan was to read it off of there as well. And I can't do that now, can I? Oh, there we go. It's a miracle. All right. Luke 8. When a large crowd was gathering, as people were coming to him from town after town, he, this is speaking of Jesus, said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on a path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And as he said this, he called out, if you have ears to hear, then hear. All right. How many of you have heard this parable before? Okay. A number of you. And so pay attention to what you, what do we assume this means? What's Jesus referencing? What's he talking about? What have you been taught or told in the past that that's what this is ultimately about? All important to pay attention to. Now, I want you to think for a second, put yourself in the first century, and you are in this area. You're going to see Jesus. Now, going to see Jesus, one of the things that's kind of important to pull out is, like, it's not like going to the Schnitz to go see a concert or to hear someone you enjoy, right? A lot of times we're like, it was probably like a religious TED talk. There's no line, there's no tickets, and in fact, the people that are showing up to Jesus are showing up, to many of them, to be healed because they recognize Jesus as a healer. This is, we're reading this from the Gospel of Luke. And so you notice at the beginning it says a large crowd. In the Gospel of Mark, the large crowd is like a secondary character that's present throughout. And the word that it uses for crowd isn't just like a big group of people. It's a pressing crowd of people that are always pushing and moving. It's like a big organism moving forward and crushing in on Jesus at all times. So you are in a crushing mound of people listening to someone that you've heard about. It says they come from town after town. So word has spread and people are showing up. I love to think that for some people, this is their first experience of Jesus. They show up to Jesus like, all right, are you going to heal? What are you going to tell us? What's it going to be? And he says, a sower went out to sow some seed. And they're like, is this sower here? Who are we talking about? What's the crop? This feels like a bad way to sow crops. I don't quite understand what's happening. And as he goes through all the different iterations of what can happen with the seed, he goes, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Huh. Now, in that context, are you a little bit more confused than maybe you would have been when you heard this read again? Good. We're going to explore that confusion this morning. Now, we're going to continue on in Luke 9, because you're not the only one who is confused. Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So the people that were closest to him were like, what? And they're like, hey, that was super good, Jesus. Love that. Hey, quick question. What was that? What's that mean? And I grew up in an environment that you might not have this context. I just want to name this thing. That basically the presentation of the disciples were just these dummies that never got it. Like, can you believe it? The guys that were closest to him just never got it. Jesus recruited the Keystone Cops, and they just keep fumbling over each other. It's just yakety sacks the whole time, and they're like, I have no idea what's happening. Shout out to everyone over the age of 60. Those are two great references. Okay, I don't think that's accurate. I actually think the disciples are a great proxy. If you're like, why are they confused? I get it. Yeah, because you're at the other side of the story. You live in the future. So not only did you hear this story, you probably didn't even have to entertain a moment of confusion before the person telling the story then told you what it meant. That's not what was happening at that time. That's not what was happening for the disciples. So Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others I speak in parables, so that, looking they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand. Now, I was always told, why did Jesus talk in parables? Because Jesus is talking about God and like all these big things that no one can understand. So he pulled out the flannel graph and he gave him some little pictures. And he's like, does this do it for you? Does this make it clearer? That Jesus was doing this intentionally to make things more clear. What's fascinating is we don't see that in the Gospels. We actually don't see, because none of the people in the stories are like, thank you for clearing that up, Jesus. That line is not in the Bible. And in fact, after almost every parable, the disciples go, what was that again? We're lucky we get to follow you around. Can you explain it to us? If you had come from a town outside of a town to see this amazing Jesus, he tells the seed story, and then he's like, good night, everybody. Huh? Now, let's unpack, because I talked about this kind of rap lyric, this type of way, or reference of a reference. So, anytime you're reading through the Bible and you see these little quotation marks, usually this is a reference to what would have been the central form of music and study and cultural relevance, the Torah, First Testament of the Bible, starting in Genesis, what you have in front of you, what we have access to, this is what Jesus is making reference to over and over again. And when he makes reference to it, he's able to pull on a whole crowd of meaning that people have already put into it. for the Jewish audience, the Bible wasn't something that like the super religious read. It's what everyone did. Because it was a patriarchal system, you're looking at every Jewish male from the age of 5 would go to Torah school to memorize the first 5 books of what we call the Bible. Their scriptures. Memorize it. Not become familiar and pass a comprehension exam. Memorize. So when Jesus is making reference to something that is culturally memorized, he's able to pull in all kinds of meaning. So let's look at it. This section, looking, and just so we have the context, he's talking about, hey, you have access to the secrets of this, but I speak to others in parables so that looking they may not perceive and hearing they may not understand. What's he referencing? We're going to go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Isaiah is the name of a prophet speaking to the people of God. And just to set, prophets weren't like soothsayers who were just like, hey, I think this is going to happen, and they hit with pretty good consistency. No, these were people within the community who called out about the injustices being performed within the community. So they were not terribly popular individuals. And they were talking about the kind of doom that could come about. So let's look at Isaiah 6. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. We're going to talk about Adolf Useless in a little bit. Don't worry about it. Keep listening. This is Isaiah, who's before God, a vision, this idea, and he says, I'm unclean before you. And they take a coal and they purify his lips and say, now you can go and speak to the people. You can go speak to the Israelite people. This is what you should say to them. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Oof. If you think my messages are bad, imagine getting this one. Yeah, I'm just going to keep talking to you, but you aren't listening anyway. This is what I think is the easiest way of getting, if we set within Isaiah what the prophet is doing, calling out to them, is there's a sense of deep frustration. Imagine in our world today, if someone in the future were to come back now and be like, hey, I'm a little confused. Were you not aware of humans' impact on the environment and the planet? Were you confused about what human beings were doing? I mean, there was some data and science. Did you not get the message? I want to be careful on how I say it. We don't need more Greta Thunbergs, and we need a lot more Greta Thunbergs. We don't need more people saying, hey, are you paying attention to the human beings' impact on the planet? We have a pretty good idea. We just don't really care enough to change our actions. We're pretty well aware that that's tomorrow's problem. That's somebody else's problem. And at the same time, I want you to think of an exhausted God who said, I have sent messenger after messenger to speak to the way, talk about like broad strokes, the Israelite nation, started in slavery. In Egypt, liberated from slavery, they would have some power, and they would immediately use that power to replicate slave systems. And then they would get dominated, and they would be like, oh my gosh, how could we have done that? And then they would get power, and then they would misuse it again. And it's a cycle over and over and over again. And the prophets would say, are you paying attention to this is not what God has for us? This is not how God has, this isn't what we do with blessing. This isn't what we do with being the chosen people. And there is a sense of exhaustion to say, the message has been out there over and over again. Are you going to pay attention this time? I already know the answer, and it's no. And it's actually a lot of doom and a lot of gloom. And at the end of Isaiah, it says that there will be a shoot from a stump, a cut down stump, and that will be the hope coming forward. It's a lot of what we talk about is the hope and promise of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is making reference here when he says, those who see but do not perceive. That it's a reference to this message. Why is Jesus talking in parables? Because you aren't listening to it anyway. You aren't paying attention when the message is clear. You're not really paying attention when the message is coded. And it's actually one of the most consistent things that Jesus says. It's something that I hope you hear here because I say it a lot, because I'm haunted by it in all the best ways. What does it look like to have eyes to see? And what does it look like to have ears to hear? Eyes to see and ears to hear. It may be more, according to this story in Isaiah and to what Jesus is doing in that parable, than just hearing the right information. There might be another way of living into ears to hear and eyes to see that isn't like, I just don't know we've brought in enough information yet. I don't think we know what to do yet. We might know, but we might have difficulty walking that out. Here's the other thing I want to look at, and then we're going to have you all talk. Jesus says in there, he talks about the secrets of, or the mysteries of, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God language is used over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus does this over and again. He talks about the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. It's a fascinating phrase, and some people love it. Some people love to talk about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And it's a bit like Christian Renaissance Fair cosplay. They're like, this will be so fun. Jesus will be the king. He's got a big sparkly robe. And we'll all be knights and soldiers in his court. And we'll go to battle against, I don't know, Starbucks when they put out the wrong cups. Or anyone who dares to say happy holidays. We will rise up with our swords for the kingdom of God and defend. One thing that's important to note, I talked about references. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. That is an area ruled by a king. What is Israel's relationship to kings? We talk about different kings, right? There's Saul, there's David, there's other kings that they've had, but how did that get started? Let's go back to the reference in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel verse 8. Says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you are old, brutal. That is not how I would have started that. I don't think the elders were familiar with the compliment sandwich, and maybe they should have used it. You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. Continuing on, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. And if you're following along in your Bible, you can see Samuel delivers this great, he's like, all right, you want a king. I've heard you. This is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your livestock. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your slave. He's going to rule over you. He's going to conscript all of the boys that you have into military. He's going to push them to the front of the line to try and expand. And all the people go, yeah, sounds good. We still want a king. That sounds awesome. This is what I love about the idea of the kingdom of God. Within the kingdom of God, there was never an idea of having a king. That the Israelite people were warned from the beginning, and there are further warnings to say you want something that ultimately is going to harm you. You want something that is a betrayal of who you are as a people. And I love the echoes that this has to us in this room today. What are we looking for? Some leader to come in and they're going to say the right message and do the right thing. And basically, like, the best we can come up is if we can just get a benevolent dictator, then we'll be okay. Then things will be right. I think if we're honest, humans aren't interested in a benevolent dictator. I think they just want another powerful scapegoat. I mean, look at what we do as a society. We lift people up and then we throw them back down. Like children with toys. And you can tell if anyone gets really popular, oh, it's coming. Like, I do not envy Taylor Swift in the least. It's already here because we say we want leaders. We say we want idols. We say we want people to lift up. We want kings and presidents and someone to lead us. And as soon as they do, we mock and destroy them. And they usually use their power in ways that are detrimental to us and the collective whole. So what then is the kingdom of God? It's not getting the right king in charge. It's not just making sure that they check the Christian box in the way of doing things. It's actually to get rid of that paradigm and said the kingdom of God is getting back to understanding what does it look like that we are all connected to one God. And the image of that God is planted in each and every person around us. If we understood that, that kingdom of God, having a king is absurdity. It doesn't make any sense. What are we doing? We're going to take one person with the image of God and elevate them above all the rest of the images of God? Why? To what end? What I love about coming back to this idea of Jesus and who God is this. There is a part of us that, like living in the world today, the world that we are a part of is messages of consumerism and capitalism and work harder and use less vacation and like strive and gain your independence. And this is what success looks like. And it's just a constant onslaught of messages that are a violation of who we are at our core. And when we gather together in a faith community, the thing that we're coming around is the idea that there is a God who created us, which is another way of saying there is a source that reorients how we should be engaging with one another and how we should be engaging with ourselves. If I stop trying to be in this world and imagine what it would look like to be successful or maybe be the kind of king that people want or this kind of success story that the people around me would, and I realize that I'm actually surrounded by incredible individuals that we can celebrate the diversity that we have, make sure that we are breaking down walls of exclusion and bring people together. We can see all new ways where I learn to love myself and love others. So when Jesus talks in parables, what is he doing? He's trying to remind people who they are. And he's using stories that don't have clear outcomes. Can we go back to the picture of Adolf? You probably don't know Adolf Yuslif, but you probably felt the impact of his theology. This is a German theologian. And after Martin Luther, we were like, good theologians come from Germany. And then they didn't. But around this time, and this is what Adolf Yuslif said, is he said, all parables are a bit like the plot of National Treasure. It's a hidden map that if you follow the map and decode the map, then you will get to the treasure. And there is one treasure, a la Indiana Jones, at the end, weighing out the bag of sand with a little golden idol. And this became the dominant theology that impacted the Western world, Western Christianity, and certainly impacts us today. Before, the reason why Adolf created that is because it did not exist prior to that. This idea that there is one takeaway from a parable, that's Adolf's thought. But that actually doesn't seem to be what Jesus is doing. I talked about all the things about we don't need a kingdom, that we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Why use a parable if what you see and how the Holy Spirit is moving and working through each and every one of us doesn't matter? It's actually a really dangerous way to communicate the truth of God, the capital T, truth of God, is if you let people fill in their gaps of how they understand what sowing is and what seed is. It would be far better to just pull out the PowerPoint, do a bulleted list and just put, this is who God is and this is what it means to show up. More Ten Commandments, less parables. I think the reason why Jesus is teaching in parables is because it's a lesson, and the fact that he's doing it is a lesson in and of itself, that you are invited into the story. This kingdom of God isn't about a king properly interpreting or telling you what to believe, but it's actually about you showing up and being present to what does it mean to be alive and connected with a God over everyone? And what does it mean to contribute to this kind of way of being? And he talks in mysteries for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. Not that we all arrive at the same output, but that we are actually showing up and engaged with this story of what does it mean to be a people of God? And so how I want to close this morning is to say, what does that parable say to you today? What does the parable say to you today? And if you can remember that question, we're actually going to put it back up on the screen. The invitation is for you just to turn around to the people around you as we often have conversations. Say your name, get to meet people. If you're like, I'm not a theologian, good. You got less baggage to sort through as you have this conversation. We aren't arriving at a national treasure destination. We're showing up to the journey of what does it mean to be participate in the kingdom of God. And so if you would put up the next slide of that, my invitation to turn and talk and say, what jumped out to you about this? What was new to you? What was unsettling to you? What was exciting or what was scary? And how does this show up and speak to where you are today? And I trust that God will be moving and speaking through each and every one of us, because that's what God does. So if you turn and introduce yourself to the people around and discuss. We'll do about 30 more seconds and then gather together. All right. Just quick raise of hands. Did anyone crack it? It's good. Yeah, nice. Good job, Sebastian. I love that. Yeah, perfect. I love that. Well, I hope that is a conversation that will lead us well into the thing that we're going to do next. But first, we have something that's coming in a couple weeks.
Okay, so February 18th is going to be Cascade Connect. So if you're new to Cascade or you are someone that would love to learn more about Cascade, our mission, our vision, crack some jokes with Kurt and I, we would love for you to join us. So we actually have a sign up for that because it's helpful to know who's going to be there. And that should be in the newsletter as well as on our social media.
And then from here, we are going to go have lunch together at our regional gathering potluck. So just to set the scene and expectations, this one's pretty simple. Throughout the history of Cascade, we've always been close to the freeway, and that has facilitated people coming from all over. And then you come in here, and you're like, does anyone come from the same place I come from? And we thought this would be a great idea just to be able to visually see and connect with people that live in your general region and vicinity. So what's going to happen is you're all invited. If you're like, oh, shoot, I forgot. I didn't bring any food. That's fine. We got food. That's what this is all for. And so we're just going to walk out here into the activity center directly next door. When you walk in, there's a big map that's labeled with six different regions. We encourage you to grab a flag and put your flag on the map of where you live. It's a fun visualization of kind of where we're all from. And then we encourage you to go hop in line. We have ingredients to make tacos, taco salad, whatever feels good and meets your dietary needs. Go ahead and make that. And then if you can go to the table, that's number corresponds with where you live. Now, some of you are like, it's not a very exact map. I could live in 1 and 3. You know, just take a deep breath. It's your world, you know? Make the call. You can't do it wrong. No one's going to accuse you of being a betrayer. So if you're right on the line, you're going to be fine. Just go ahead and make a decision for Jesus today and your number. And go sit at one of the tables. We promise you, you will not be alone. The tables will fill out. The one thing that we're going to ask some grace on is we're never sure how many people are going to show up for each one of the regions. So we have a lot of extra tables and chairs on the side. Just let us know if it gets full, and we'll move more tables around and fill it out. There are wonderful regional facilitators. They're going to be asking some questions and going through. So it's going to be fun. And you're going to get to meet some people that live nearby you. The last request I would ask is that if you are over there and you're getting food, that's awesome. Some people have small children, and small children are doing their best to develop patience, but it's hard when you're hungry and we're close to lunchtime. So if you're able to be aware, because the other thing is parents have to go get their kids first. So if you're able to get over there and get food into your table, awesome. Please do that. That does help the flow of the line. If you get over a little later and you notice someone with a small child behind you, maybe just encourage them to go ahead of you and go grab food, because that can be better for everybody. Okay. It's going to be fun. I'm glad you're here, and I hope you all stick around. But I invite you to stand if you're willing and able. May you go with ears to hear and eyes to see that there are new and exciting ways to see the movement of God that connects and moves us all to love and accept ourselves and love and accept and include others. May we be a powerful force of good in this world. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next door.